It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad you're with us tonight. We're live. We're ready to go. We hope you have your Bibles out and you're prepared to study along with us. This is a listener interactive program in which we give you the opportunity to be a part of the program. You can do so by calling 931-381-4567 or emailing your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is back this week. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you. Appreciate the opportunity to study over the internet, and we hope we've got a lot of people who will join in and participate with us tonight.
That's right. We have an important study tonight, Dad. There is a lot of division in the religious world today. There is even division among those who claim to be churches of Christ. We want to talk about that division on the program tonight and ask the question, why are there differences between the churches of Christ? And it's even a more broad subject than that. It even goes into why are there religious differences among denominations?
Yeah. We're going to talk about, as you said, Jacob, we really want to concentrate on the question of what are some of the differences between churches of Christ. You know, in almost any community that you go to, you'll find several churches of Christ. And unfortunately, often those churches of Christ don't always have interaction with one another. There's sort of a division. There's an alienation that has occurred. And we want to investigate some of the reasons why, because it's an unfortunate thing, and it would be good if it was not so. And very often we get questions, even here in our immediate local community, we'll get people asking questions, you know, why is that Church of Christ not have anything to do with that Church of Christ? Why is there this difference? And we really want to investigate that to try to understand and then maybe hopefully solve some of those issues in people's minds.
Well, we know two things about the division. First of all, it doesn't have to be. There doesn't have to be division. We can be unified if we will accept the teachings of the gospel. And secondly, we know that God doesn't want there to be division. Jesus prayed for that in John chapter 17, right before his crucifixion. The thing that was on his mind that was that we might be unified, that there be no divisions. And so it's important that we study the Word of God so we can get rid of the divisions that exist and we can be unified on the teachings of the gospel.
Exactly right. So we look forward to this study and we hope that it'll be helpful. Hopefully, We're going to talk about this week, and hopefully next week we're going to get some involvement from a preacher from another Church of Christ here in our local area. We've already had some initial contact with him, and he has suggested that he'd be glad to come on next week and maybe talk with us, answering some of the things maybe that we say tonight from his perspective. And so we hope that that will materialize.
He disagrees with us on what we're going to talk about tonight, so we'll have the other side of the subject next week. We want you to tune in to hear that. We're going to talk about what we believe the Bible teaches on the important area of the subject of the work of the church. Yeah, we've got a lot of visitors in the studio tonight, and we'll have a microphone in front of them, but one of them has put a verse in front of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so there's another passage where the Apostle Paul tells us that we should be unified. This division that's in the religious world today is not pleasing to God. We must get around that. We must overcome that division. We need to be unified on the teachings of the gospel. So, Dad, as we talk about the work of the church, this is an area where there's a lot of division. A lot of people misunderstand what the work of the church should be. What should the church be involved in? You know, we look around the religious world today, it's clear to see that churches are involved in just about everything. But what does the Bible specify should be the religious or the work of the church today?
Well, I don't think anybody would argue if we said that certainly an important part of the work of the church is the idea of evangelism. When we talk about evangelism, we have especially in mind the idea of taking the gospel to lost people. I believe that all Christians understand, all who call themselves Christians understand that it is our responsibility to share what we believe with other people. There's so many different passages in the Bible that talk about the need to do that. We often reference Jesus making the Great Commission statement in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So Jesus put out that Great Commission. We believe it filters down to us today, that we are still obligated to be taking the gospel to the world. Now, we understand that as individual Christians, we should be doing that. But we know, too, that the church itself has a primary responsibility in seeing that that job is fulfilled.
Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul references the church. He says it is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's some confusion about what that means, but what that verse simply means for us, Dad, is that the church is to uphold the truth and make it available to those who are in the world.
When you build a building, the pillar and ground suggest the foundation and the supports. And so when Paul called the church the pillar and ground of the truth, he was saying it is what it serves as a foundation and support for the preaching of the truth. And so, again, this suggests that not only does each individual Christian have a job in sharing the gospel message with others, but also that the church itself has an obligation or responsibility. This is one of the assignments that God has given to us as collective bodies of believers working in local congregations.
To accomplish the work of edifying or evangelizing the world, teaching the world the gospel of Christ. That was God's plan from eternity. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the churches the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has planned that we should be evangelizing the world as a church, as a congregation. That's clearly a work of the church.
You know, Paul commended the church at Philippi because they had helped him in his preaching efforts. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so the church at Philippi had had direct fellowship with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. And so we see that there was a congregation exercising its duty to spread the word. And we can imitate that. In fact, we should. It sets an example that so churches today should be in that business. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul commended the church at Thessalonica when he said, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." That church had been doing such a good job. I know Paul was using sort of an exaggerated commendation there, but Paul was saying, "I don't even need to say anything because you all have done such a good job in spreading the gospel." But we see Thessalonica, again, setting that commendable example. And so certainly the church has, as one of its jobs, the responsibility of evangelism. And I don't really know anybody who argues that point. I think we would all agree about that.
We see the instruction that is given. We see the churches in the first century fulfilling the instruction they were given to evangelize the world. What are some areas that you believe the church should be involved in? What are some works that the church should be involved in? We want to hear from you. 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeu.com. And maybe you have seen churches around you engaged in things that are not any part of the church's work. Maybe you see churches that are in error, involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. Why not let us know some of those things that you've seen? Dad, we've seen all kinds of things that the church has been involved in that they have no business being involved in. Maybe some of our listeners could comment on some of the observations that they've made.
Yeah, in fact, I think that'd be good if some of our listeners, if you've got some examples. I think examples always sort of drive the point home, especially when we're talking about a subject like this. Do you see some things going on in local churches around where you are that maybe you understand absolutely are not what the church should be doing? If you've got those kind of examples, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email or give us a phone call.
I used to drive by a church in Nashville on a regular basis. They were claiming to be a church of Christ, and they advertised on their marquee they had cooking classes and they had computing classes. Learn how to use your computer. Are those things?
I might need to go there.
Well, you might. On the cooking or the computer?
The computer.
Okay. Well, are those things that the church should be involved in? Let us know. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com.
Of course, I was joking. The church doesn't have any business teaching computer classes to people, but that's just some of the things that we want to get into in our program tonight. The thing we're talking about here first, though, is what is the authorized work of the church? What should the church be doing? We've talked about evangelism, getting the message out, preaching Christ to those who are lost in the world. We know that the church also has a, a, responsibility in edifying those who are already Christians. And the word edify, that's sort of a church word, Jacob, but it just suggests the idea of building up to strengthen those who are already Christians. And the church has been assigned a duty in that regard as well. The church should be concerned about those who are already Christians and that they are growing in their faith.
That's right. We're told that the church is, its purpose is to edify the body, to build the body up so that the body can be what it would, what it should be. You have a lengthy verse there, Dad, Ephesians chapter 4, a lengthy passage, but the whole purpose of what we have in the church, what the different people in the church are there for, is so that we can build up the body and the body can be edified.
Yeah, just notice just part of this reading from Ephesians 4, beginning verse 11. It says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. He goes on to say, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. And so the church should do that. And again, Jacob, I don't think that people would typically have any issue when we say that this is a responsibility, a job that the church has. This is something that local congregations should be engaged in, not just teaching lost people, but also strengthening, edifying those who are already Christians.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, though, gives us the purpose of that edification, what our goal is in that edification. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That edification, Dad, that we see there is so that we might be built up and be prepared to do those good works that God has prescribed in the New Testament. That is the purpose of the edification, so that we can be stronger spiritually and more pleasing to God.
Exactly right. And we're going to, that's going to come up a little bit more as we get further into our study. But edification has to do with the spiritual man, not the physical man. And so, Jacob, when you were suggesting that someone was conducting cooking classes or computer classes, that helps people. It makes them more knowledgeable, but not in the areas where the church is obligated. The church is obligated to strengthen people spiritually and build the inner man. And whether or not I'm a better cook or a better computer operator really is not the area of interest or emphasis of the church. We'll talk more about that as we go along.
The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. We want to hear from you tonight. What are some areas of work that the church should be involved in? What are some areas where you've seen churches involved in that they have no business? Let us know, 931-381-4567, or send us your emails to questions at collegeu.com. We'll take a break. We'll be right back after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Do you remember when the emphasis of the work of the church was on teaching the gospel, converting the lost, and strengthening the saints? Can you recall good old-fashioned gospel preaching that appealed to the Bible as the sole and final authority in all religious matters? Are you tired of seeing churches that seem much more interested in social events and entertainment than in simply following the New Testament pattern? Would you love to hear lessons from the pulpit like you used to hear? Do you want to find a church that is still doing things the way you remember from years ago? If these things describe the way you are feeling, please visit the College View Church of Christ.
I'm Troy Smith, and now I'm 13 years old.
I'm Mike Smith. I'm Troy's dad, and we love to listen to the virtual Bible study every Thursday night.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And welcome back to the virtual Bible study tonight. We're glad that you've taken the time to join us, and we want to hear from you. We want your participation tonight. What are some areas of work that the church should be involved in? What are some areas that the church should stay out of that are not authorized works of the church? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Dad, there must be a standard that we go by. I think everyone in the religious, well, maybe not. I would hope that everyone in the religious world would say there is a limit to what the church can be involved in. That looking around in the religious world, there obviously aren't very many limits, but there has to be a limit. We can only go so far. I think everyone would have to draw a line somewhere.
I think most people would draw a line. Now, unfortunately, people, that line is getting farther and farther out there in a lot of people's way of thinking, and churches are involved in all sorts of things unnecessarily, but we understand that we must have Bible authority for what we're doing, and that's what we were talking about here, Jacob, when we were talking about the areas where the church has authorized work. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about edification. We might mention there's just one more, a third area of work that churches should be involved in, and that is the business of benevolence. When we talk about benevolence, we're talking about the physical needs of people, food, clothing, and shelter. And we're talking about basic needs, you know, the essentials of life, food, clothing, and shelter. And we know that the church is commanded to act in that area. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall appoint by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem." So Paul was giving order to the churches of Galatia that they should take up a contribution so that they could send for the relief of needy saints in Jerusalem. And so here's a statement of something that the inspired apostle Paul was commanding the church at Corinth to do. Therefore, we learn from that, that churches have that obligation. There are numerous instances where churches of the first century did, in fact, act in that way. And the interesting thing, Jacob, is that in every instance when benevolence was being provided, it was provided to needy saints. In other words, the church is not a general benevolent society. The church is not given the obligation or even the authority to be a general welfare relief agency. Every command and every example of the New Testament church acting in matters of benevolence when it comes to relieving people and their physical needs, exclusively it was toward those who were Christians. And so, again, if we're going to limit ourselves to what the Bible authorizes us to do, then we're going to have to place that same restriction on the church today.
And again, what we're saying, Dad, is we have numerous examples of churches being involved in benevolent work, but we simply are limited in the benevolent work that they had done because we see their example, it was limited to those who were Christians. And therefore, we must conclude that the first century church only was benevolent towards those who were Christians. That's an important fact to establish, that by the New Testament example that we have, the only example we can see of churches being involved in benevolent work was that towards those who were Christians.
Yeah, we could add passages like Acts 11, verse 29, Romans 15, verses 25 through 26. We could talk about what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it, the church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. So here the church was charged with relieving needy widows, but the qualification of those widows is stated in verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. They were Christians. So here's the church had a responsibility, but it was toward Christians who were in need, in this case, widows indeed.
That's right, and the examples could be enumerated. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, we see another example, and again, that example is limited to those who are members of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, "But now to the church, now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem." There we see again, Paul was engaged in benevolent work that was sponsored by the church, and it was limited to those who were saints in Jerusalem. That's an important fact to make. But Dad, let me ask you a question then. Must it be limited to those who are saints? Can a Christian not help those who are not saints?
We want to talk about that, and we're going to develop that concept as we study along here. I think that there's definitely a difference between what the individual can and should do and what the church can and should do, but right now we're talking about what the church can do.
So we see that the church is limited by the example of the New Testament.
Right, and so just to summarize real quickly what we've been talking about so far, observe that the church should do evangelism, that is, preach the gospel to the lost. The church should be involved in edifying Christians, strengthening those who are already Christians. That's the second area of work. And a third area of work is benevolence, a limited role in benevolence toward needy saints. So we got three general areas of work. And I believe that if we will allow it to be so, that speaks to the totality of what the church should be doing. It's got to be in one of those three areas, and it's got to be specifically in the realm of what the church is assigned to do.
We want to know, though, while we're asked the question, Dad, what about the cooking classes and the computer classes that a Church of Christ in Nashville has offered? Is that something that the church can be involved in? I want to know, Dad. I need to know about this cooking class in case my wife goes on strike. Right. I may need to go to that class. Can the church be involved in that? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
You know, it's clear, Jacob, that there are some things that are not the work of the church. I mean, the church was never designed or intended for the purpose of solving all the social ills of the human society. You know, there's a lot of things in the world that need attention. Nobody denies that. All kinds of issues that exist in the world, but the church has not been assigned the responsibility of curing all the social ills. For instance, think about this. If it had been the Lord's intention to rid the world of hunger, don't you suppose that he, of course, remembering he was the one who fed multitudes with just a handful of food, don't you suppose that he could have made it possible for us to feed the world's hungry if that's what he wanted to do? What about healing diseases? You know, Jesus miraculously healed diseases, and his disciples did as well. If that was his main thrust, in other words, to rid the world of physical suffering, then surely he could have instructed us and equipped us to be able to do that. For that matter, Jesus didn't even make effort to address all the social injustices that exist in the world. You know, Jesus was not a social reformer. He was not a political activist. This was not the thrust of what Jesus did. Because notice, these things all pertain to the physical man, whereas the emphasis of Christ and his church is to be upon the spiritual man. So again, the churches have got involved in a lot of things that pertain to the felt needs of the physical man, and Jesus never assigned that responsibility to the church and never authorized the church to act in those realms.
But we do contrast with what the church has been equipped to do and the instruction that the church has been given, and that is to evangelize the world, to edify the body of Christ, and to act in benevolent ways towards those who are members of the church. And Dad, the church is fully and functionally equipped to handle those responsibilities that the Lord has given us.
Exactly right. You know, an argument that's made from time to time that we should get involved, the church should get involved in these things. In other words, what if we did feed people? You know, if we fed them, or if we provided entertainment for them, or if we gave them some kind of an outlet, some kind of a diversion, something they would enjoy doing, then that might open the door for us to preach the gospel to them. And an argument that's very often made is, you know, that Jesus himself, we know that Jesus fed the multitudes and then he taught them. And that maybe that sets an example that we should imitate. You know, and I want to deal with that argument because I hear it fairly often that Jesus fed the multitudes, therefore we can too, and that might open the doors of evangelism. Look in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus had been teaching, and it says in John 6, verse 5, Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him. He said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then I'm not going to read all that, but he goes on to feed a multitude of people that day. Let's see here. It gives us the number of the men someplace here in this reading. But anyway, this was the instant where they fed the multitude, and they gathered up, verse 13, they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments after they had fed them. In other words, they had more food left over when they were finished than they had when they started. And so here was an instance where Jesus fed the multitude in association to teaching them. But I think it's interesting that the very next day, when the multitudes came again, it says in John 6, verse 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, 'Rabbi, when camest thou thither?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled.'" And it's interesting, when Jesus knew that they had come for that purpose, he did not feed them again, and many of them, John 6 goes on to describe that many of them left following him. So the argument that Jesus used these physical enticements to bring people so that he'd have the opportunity to teach them is a flawed argument, because we see that when Jesus perceived that this is what the people were doing, he did not feed them in order to keep them there.
Well, now let's contrast that with what religious organizations are doing today, Dad. Religious organizations are using things like basketball to bring people into the church. People are saying, let's have basketball tournaments, and let's invite people who are in the world to come to these basketball tournaments. And when they're here, we can put Bible verses on the wall of the gymnasium. We can hand out Bible literature, but let's draw them into the gymnasium with the enticement of being able to play basketball, and while they're here, we'll try and teach them, That's not the effect, the method that Jesus used in this passage. It's very clear that Jesus did not use the physical to entice people to the spiritual. It was just the opposite.
Yeah, in another passage that I think is important, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was condemning the church at Corinth. They had been coming together and eating common meals, and it got completely out of control, even to the point that they were violating the observance of the Lord's Supper. They weren't properly observing the Lord's Supper, and the Lord actually rebuked them, the Apostle Paul here in this case, actually rebuked them for what they were doing, and he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. So here Paul said, this eating and this sort of thing is in the realm of things you should do privately in your homes and not come together to do such things as they were doing in Corinth. And I think that's a powerful passage there in 1 Corinthians 11, when the church at Corinth was actually engaging in some of the sort of things that churches today are doing. The Apostle Paul actually condemned them for it.
That's right. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 tells us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The church is not about the physical, Dad. The church is about the spiritual. And that's an important fact that many in the religious world today do not understand, that the church is about the spiritual and about serving God, not serving ourselves and addressing our physical concerns.
Jay, we've got an email from Dan up in Greenwood, Indiana. Dan, we're glad you're listening tonight. He says, can a church become so large that it distracts from the closeness of its members and the relationships they might build in support and education of each other? I talked to a man once that was bragging about how large his congregation was until one Sunday the preacher asked the people to turn around and introduce themselves. This man did so and asked the man behind him where he was visiting from. The man responded that he had been coming there for 2 years and always sat behind this same man. What are your thoughts on this, and does the Bible address this situation? Well, maybe so. I think what Dan is describing there is a trend that we see in the religious world, and that is get the church to do whatever it takes to bring in large numbers of people. If it means building a gymnasium, if it means having big suppers and feeding people, whatever it is, use whatever carnal appeal that may entice more people to come, build numbers. It seems like so many religious organizations are primarily placing their emphasis on numbers. And you just don't see that in the New Testament. First of all, you don't see churches using those kind of carnal enticements, with the possible exception of Corinth there, where we just read and they were condemned for doing it. I don't think that we should have our emphasis on numbers. Numbers will come as we do what we're supposed to be doing in teaching and preaching the truth of God. And so in answer to Dan's question, yeah, I think the Bible does address that. These mega churches and the techniques that they're employing are not authorized.
Well, but also the Bible does address big churches. There's nothing wrong with a large congregation, because in Acts chapter 2, on the first day of the church, they had 3,000 members there. And so we see then that a big church isn't necessarily unscriptural, isn't necessarily wrong. There are some logistic problems. But if the church is big because it is using the physical to attract people to it, then we see that there is an issue. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeu.com. Thank you for your email, and thank you for listening tonight up in Indiana, Dan. We're glad you're part of the virtual Bible study tonight. We're going to take a break, and when we get back, we want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. We'll be back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Hello, I'm Josh Overton with tonight's virtual Bible quiz question. The question is, in what city did Paul preach his first sermon? In what city did Paul preach his first sermon? Stay tuned. I'll be right back with the answer.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Did you know the answer to tonight's Bible quiz question? The question was, where did Paul preach his first sermon? The answer is Damascus, just right after he was converted in Acts 9, verse 20. It says he preached in Damascus.
Yeah, I got that one, Josh. I had you on that one.
I think everybody had me on that one tonight. Thanks for listening to tonight's virtual Bible study. Stay tuned for more exciting facts from God's Word coming up next.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad you're a part of it tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned, and we hope you'll participate. The number to participate is 931-381-4567. The email address is questions@collegeview.com. Either way, we'd love to hear from you on the program tonight.
Jake, we got an email from Vaughn, and Vaughn writes in to say, many who uphold institutionalism point to Galatians 6:10 as authority for unlimited benevolence of the church, claiming this verse is written to the church and not the individual, since Galatians is written to churches of Galatia, Galatians 1:20. He says, if Paul's epistle to the Galatians cannot address the individual Christian, then can Paul's writing to Timothy, an individual, address the church? 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. I think he's making a good point. And I think this is something we need to develop, Jacobs, is that there's a difference between the individual and the church. And I think Vaughn's question leads us to that question. He's got a follow-up here I'll read in a minute. But I am like Vaughn, I think. I've heard a lot of people who argue anything that the individual Christian can do, the church can do, and vice versa. And so, therefore, they look to any number of passages that tell what individuals should be doing, and they fail to realize that when the individual is addressed, the church is not authorized to do what the individual is authorized to do. One of those passages is Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We were saying earlier that the church is limited in benevolence, that the church is only authorized to be helping saints in need. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that verse is often used to suggest that the church can help anybody and everybody who has a physical need. But this text is addressed to individuals. For instance, in verse 9, although the plural pronouns are used, and Paul often used that writing style, verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, does that mean that we're going to reap as a collective body? In other words, everybody in the church is going to be saved? No. That's talking about we reap and sow individually. We're individually accountable, and that's the context of all of Galatians chapter 6. Verse 10 is a statement made to individual Christians, not made to the collectivity. So as an individual Christian, certainly I can and should help all men that I have the opportunity and ability to help. My neighbor who's not a Christian, if he falls into need and I can assist him, then I not only should, I actually must help him. I'm obligated to be benevolent toward all men. We're not saying, you know, a lot of times I think we're accused, Jacob, of being hard-hearted or mean-spirited when we talk about the church limited in benevolence to needy saints. But we understand that the individual Christian can and should be helping all needy people as the opportunity and ability is there.
That is an objection that people raise. When we say that the church must be limited in the area of benevolence, then people say, well, you are very uncharitable. You are not considerate of those who are in need, and that is exactly the opposite. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 commands us that we must be doing good to all, that we have the opportunity to do good, regardless of whether or not they're in the body of Christ or they're not. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, a quick examination of the context tells us it is directed to the individual. Just read down Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, all the way down through verse 10. Verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work. Verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. For whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. We see here the individual is addressed in Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 10, the instruction is to the individual, let us do good unto all men. Okay. And so, therefore, the individual has the obligation to do good unto all men, but the example that we see of the New Testament churches, they were limited in the area of benevolence to just being benevolent to those who were in the church.
Exactly right. Another passage along the same lines is James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think that verse, standing alone, clearly indicates it's talking to the individual, not to the church. We keep ourselves individually unspotted from the world. So, yes, I really hope if some who disagree with us, if they don't get anything else out of what we're saying, I hope that they will listen carefully when we say we understand as individuals we must be helping all men that are in true need to the maximum of our ability to do so. And as opportunity makes itself available, we should use those opportunities to help needy folks. And we do that. And I think we must do that. We can do more. We should do more. But the church is limited in benevolence to aiding needy saints. That's the authority of the Word of God. We've got to go back to the authority of the Word of God in order to make that so.
You know, one passage I think that really helps us define this fact, Dad, that the church is in given different instructions than the individual, that the church is not given the same instructions as we as individual Christians are, is 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the discussion of caring for those who are widows. Dad, quickly explain the context there, explain the instruction, and how that helps us to understand that the church is given different instructions than we are as individuals.
Well, in 1 Timothy 5, it says, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable to God. In other words, what that's saying is if I've got family members that are in need, I need to take care of that need. In fact, verse 8 says, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If I won't take care of my own family members who have need, then that is a sin for sure. So as an individual, I have that obligation. Now, he goes on in verse 9 to say, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now here Paul's saying some widows who don't have any way of support could be taken into the care and responsibility of the church. So notice he says, if you've got widows in your family, you take care of them. If there are widows who don't have anybody to care for them, the church can care for them. But notice verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So notice the difference. As an individual, take care of your own widows. The church, as a collective body, take care of widows who don't have any family. And so there's a clear distinction between an individual responsibility and a church responsibility. I think 1 Timothy 5 shows it so clearly.
Well, that's very clear there. The church is not to be involved in the same thing that an individual Christian is to be involved in there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. They have different responsibilities, and that establishes the fact that we're saying, Dad, that the church is given different instructions than the individual, and we cannot assume that if an individual can do something that authorizes the church to do it. That is not the case. We must have instruction or example or necessary inference to establish our authority for the church to be involved in an activity.
You know, another good passage that shows the difference between the individual and the church is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 15, Jesus said, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Notice, the first step was not to get the church involved. The first step was, as an individual, I go to the brother that has wronged me. If he won't make it right, then I take two or three other individuals. The church is still not involved. The church becomes involved in the last step of the process, but notice how that the individual must act before the church ever becomes involved. I think it clearly shows the difference between the individual and the church.
Are we just being too picky, Dad? Are you being picky by saying that the church is limited in the benevolence it can do and the individual is not limited? Are you being too picky? Does God really care what the church does? Can the church just help anyone that it pleases? Are we being too picky?
Well, the question is, are we going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent? We're going to do all things with Bible authority or not? You know, a lot of times people get carried away with the idea that the end justifies the means. You know, helping needy people is a great thing, an important thing, a good thing, and therefore we ought to be able to do it even if the Bible doesn't authorize us to do it. And we just don't believe that approach. The end does not justify the means, and we must have Bible authority for all that we do, Colossians 3, verse 17, and therefore we've got to just draw the line. As you said earlier, Jacob, everybody draws the line somewhere, and the only place to legitimately draw the line is where God draws the line, the authority of the Scripture.
That's right. That's the only logical place to draw the line. Any other line that we draw is simply man's wisdom and is not based upon the Word of God. The number to call is 931-381-4567. The email address to use is questions@collegeu.com. What do you think about what we said so far? Do you agree? Do you disagree? We want to hear from you.
Let me read this follow-up question that Vaughn sent in. He said, some churches teach anything the individual can do, the church can do, because the church is made up of individuals, and the church is the individual, and the individual is the church. They teach this and reject that there's a distinction between the individual Christian and the church collective. One man told me, when I make a positive impression on someone, the church is making a positive impression because the church is the individual. And so I asked him, when you sin, is the church sinning since the individual is the church? And to this he said, no, that's different. And Vaughn makes the observation, that's not different, that's inconsistent. False teaching is always inconsistent. I think it's a good observation.
And it's very obvious from the passage that we've shown that the church is different than the congregation. I mean, the individual is different than the congregation. The individual has different responsibilities in the congregation, and therefore we must get our authority for the church's activities based upon the example and the instruction that was given to the churches.
Let me catch an email here, Jacob. Before the break, we got an email from Wade. Wade in Mount Pleasant says, when we think about what 1 Corinthians 11 times, some when we talk about what 1 Corinthians 11 says, sometimes people concentrate on a solution of their own, and they say, well, if we can't stay away from not starving the hungry people, or if we just use other times away from the Lord's Supper. In other words, this was the we referenced 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, Jacob, about if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Wade observes, notice that Paul said in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. I just wonder why Paul didn't say, you can eat here, just don't make the Lord's Supper your meal. He said, quote, let him eat at home. Let's concentrate more on what Paul told them to do than just trying to come up with solutions on our own. So I take it from Wade's comment here. He's saying some people said, well, you can eat, the church can engage in common meals, but they just can't do it in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. But his observation is that what Paul said is eat at home. So I think that's an interesting distinction that Wade draws there.
All right, we're still looking for that question, though, Dad. We've talked about benevolence and how the church is limited in the area of benevolence. It can only be benevolent to those who are of the body of Christ, that the individual Christian can be involved in benevolence to anyone. We've talked about that, but we still haven't established an answer to my question, my burning question for the night, and that it may be a burning question if I don't get to go to this class. Can we have a cooking class that is supported by the church? What do you think? 931-381-4567. Or questions@collegeu.com.
And I'd also like to get some of our listeners to email us or call us with some examples from maybe from your own locality where some of the things that churches have gotten involved in. Jacob, you brought up the cooking class and the computer class, but I know there's probably some more extreme examples than that of what some churches have done, and we'd love to hear some of those examples. We're saying the church must have authority for everything it does. There must be book, chapter, and a verse, and a thus saith the Lord. And unfortunately, a lot of churches are not following that pattern. So give us some examples.
The number to call, 931-381-4567. The email address is questions@collegeview.com. We'll take one more break and take it to the top of the hour. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church, but you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help. Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
Welcome back. About 15 minutes to go in the program. Plenty of time to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. It meets in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to come and find out what the Church of Christ is all about. We would welcome you at any of our assemblies together. If you need more information about when we meet or how to get to the meeting place of the church, visit our website, collegeview.com, or you can call us anytime throughout the week at 931-381-4567. We'd love to meet you. We hope you'll come and visit with the College View Church of Christ at your earliest convenience. We're talking about the work of the church tonight, Dad. There's a lot of confusion in the religious world about what the church should be involved in. The Bible's very clear. The Bible's given us very clear instruction and examples on what the church should be involved in and how the church should carry out that work.
Let's talk a little bit more about how the church should be doing its work, Jacob. For instance, we said earlier that the church definitely should be in the business of evangelism, and there's just no doubt about that. Again, as I said earlier, I don't know anybody who argues that point, but the problem is that sometimes churches don't follow the authorized means of getting that work done. For instance, in the New Testament, of course, we know that every Christian has the responsibility of teaching others, but when we talk about local churches involved in evangelism, I think it's interesting to notice that churches did that without any organization greater than or beyond the local congregation. Let me take you back to Philippi again in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We already read in chapter 1 where Paul said that the church there, verse 5, had had fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day until now, he said. And then in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once again to my necessity." So the church at Philippi had sent money directly to Paul. They didn't send it to somebody else. They didn't send it to some missionary society, and then that missionary society, for instance, collect funds and send them to Paul. They didn't send it to some other church, a gathering congregation or a sponsoring church that then oversaw the sending of the money to Paul. The church at Philippi had direct fellowship with Paul, and that's how we believe that evangelism should be done. When we want to support the preaching of the gospel in places other than our own local area, we need to do that, and we do that, but we've got to follow this biblical pattern. And the idea of establishing sponsoring churches or missionary societies or other human organizations to accommodate the preaching of the word is simply not biblical. And we've got to be very careful about that.
Now, you mentioned a missionary society and a sponsoring church. That is an organization that is separate from the church. The missionary society is, and the sponsoring church is an arrangement within the church that is not authorized in the New Testament. We don't see any example in the New Testament, nor do we see any command for a missionary society or for a sponsoring church. Therefore, we have to conclude that it's beyond the authority of God's Word.
A number of years ago, the missionary society was a very divisive thing among churches. The idea was that a separate organization would be set up, and this organization would have a board of directors of some sort. Churches would send money to this organization, this missionary society, and then the board of directors of that society would make determinations about who would be paid and where they would be sent and so forth. Well, that became a very divisive thing among churches because a number of brethren said, you know, that you just don't read anything about that in the Bible. You just can't find an example of a missionary society, a human organization that churches supported to do the preaching of the gospel. And they were exactly right. That's just not biblical. That's just not there. Back over 100 years ago, churches split over that very subject. Well, some folks came along and said, well, we've got a different plan. We don't believe in having a human organization in place to do that work, but, you know, God gave elders to be overseers. What if we appoint the elders of a local congregation? You know, we'll call this congregation the sponsoring church. We'll get other churches to send money to the sponsoring church, and then the sponsoring church will oversee this work of evangelism. And that's not a human organization. That's a church. And it's not under a board of directors, it's under elders, and so maybe that will be okay. We can do evangelism by assigning a sponsoring church to be in charge of. In other words, we want to take the gospel to Outer Mongolia, and so we're going to make such and such a church the sponsoring church to oversee evangelism to Mongolia, and other churches will send money, and then the sponsoring church will oversee that work. Well, some people thought that was a pretty good plan, and a number of churches continue to follow that sort of methodology. But again, we would have to point out that there's simply no Bible for that. There's no example. And in fact, it is that practice is in contradiction to what the Bible teaches. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter addressed the elders of, he said in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He said, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Notice, the elders were to feed the flock of God which is among you. Elders, the oversight limitations of elders pertains to the local congregation. The problem with the sponsoring church arrangement is that the sponsoring church elders become overseers of something bigger than their own local congregational work, and therefore it is a violation of the organizational authority that God set forth in the Word of God. And so we oppose the sponsoring church arrangement. Now, we were saying earlier in the program, Jacob, what are the differences between some of the Church of Christ right in our own immediate area? Well, one is that, for instance, we do not believe in the sponsoring church approach, and other churches do, and so that has become a divisive issue.
That's right. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeu.com. Dad, we touched briefly there on how the church should be involved in the area of evangelism. Let's talk about edification, because that's a big one. That's a big area of concern. A lot of churches are involved in all types of things that they want to put under the label of edification. And that cooking class we've been asking about tonight, a lot of people would throw that under the edification title, that say that, well, we're edifying the body by teaching them how to cook. What do you think about that? How should the church be involved in the area of edification?
Well, of course, edification has to do with building up the spiritual man. We got an email coming in from Thomas. This one says it's from Thomas. It says, Jacob, maybe they didn't cook in the first century, so they didn't need a cooking class. And then he goes on to say there's no New Testament example of any class that the church did such as that. The command for the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. I think that's exactly right and good observation. The church's work is to build up the spiritual man, and the authority for the church to do edification involves spiritual growth. Edification and spiritual growth is not accomplished by social recreation, parties, food, and so forth, but rather we grow by the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2.
So, if we want to build up the body of Christ, we need to provide them a place to play basketball. We need to have them a place to play games. Is that what the Bible's telling us there?
Well, you know, I used to like to play basketball a lot better than I do now. I get too sore when I play basketball now, Tom. Tomorrow morning, I'll be sorry if I play basketball tonight. But I used to really like to play basketball. But, you know, I never got spiritually stronger by virtue of a basketball game. I mean, it's fun, and it's enjoyable, but, you know, at the end of that, I didn't know any more scripture and so forth. I had not been strengthened spiritually by virtue of the physical exercise. And so those kind of things don't make us stronger spiritually, whereas the church is authorized to edify, to build up the spiritual man.
And how do we do that building up?
Well, that has to be through exposure to the Word of God. God has provided things necessary for the edifying the body, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Elders feed the flock, Acts 20, verse 28. So it comes by exposure to the Word.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the sincere milk of the Word, so that we can grow thereby. And therefore, Dad, we would conclude that the church just doesn't have any business being involved in basketball games or cooking classes or computer classes, because that's not the church's business. The church is to be edifying the body spiritually, not physically. And so we say the church just has no business involved in those type of activities.
Exactly right. And so, again, that's obviously a point of some contention and division, unfortunately, because some churches of Christ are heavily involved in those sort of things, and we're saying that it's not authorized, therefore we can't conscientiously participate in that.
Still time to take your questions or comments, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeview.com. What else, Dad? What about benevolence? How can the church be involved in that?
Well, we've already said that the church has a limited role in benevolence. The church is not a general welfare society. You know what's interesting to think about? When you consider all of the benevolent need that exists in the world today, if the church tried to address all of the problems of needy people in the world today, we could expend every last dime of resource that churches worldwide have. You could take all the churches, liquidate every dollar that they could get their hands on, and you could spend it in less than a day, and you would not have made even a dent in the problem of world hunger and poverty and need. The church is just not equipped to address those things. And I'll label this as my own personal speculation. I speculate that this is the reason why God did not give us that responsibility or authority, because we're not designed to be able to address it. The church is not capable of addressing that situation. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "You have the needy with you always." And so Jesus understood that the problem of hunger, that John 12, verse 8, Jesus said, "You have the needy with you always." That's a problem that's always going to exist. So God didn't give that responsibility to the church because it can't handle it. He limited the role of benevolence toward needy saints. We can address that and still then put our primary emphasis on evangelism and edification. So I think the reason why God didn't give us a huge responsibility of benevolence is because really the more important thing is evangelism and edification. That's where we should really be putting the emphasis of our work.
And let's quickly make the point again that in the area of benevolence, similar to the area of evangelism, the church was responsible for its own work in that area. It was not able to defer that into some other society or hand that off to some other sponsoring church. It was just to be involved in that on a congregational basis or by providing for the needs of others in other congregations, but that was not some organization that was set up outside of the church.
We know that the church at Jerusalem, for instance, addressed the needs of its own members, starting in Acts 2, verse 44, and running all the way through chapter 6, verse 8. We see how the church at Jerusalem addressed the benevolent needs of its own members. They provided the things that were necessary. There weren't any middlemen. There weren't any separate benevolent organizations put in place. Later, when the need got so great, other churches did send to the church at Jerusalem and other churches in Judea, Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Later in Paul's missionary work in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Romans chapter 15, many churches sent to relieve need in Jerusalem and Judea. And so, in other words, if there was a need in some congregation, let's say, we certainly pray it wouldn't happen, but let's say another bad hurricane hits down in Louisiana, and a church down there cannot relieve its own members, they don't have food, clothing, or shelter, then other congregations can send money to assist them in that temporary need.
We have an example for that. That's why we can do it.
The reason we can do that is because we have an example. And again, now we're not setting up a separate organization. We're not going to set up a benevolent organization. We're not going to set up a relief organization. Some churches of Christ have done that. There's a big Churches of Christ relief organization in Nashville that rushes to these disasters. We're not saying that's not a good, it's a good deed that they're doing, but it's not an authorized work of the church. We can't justify that on the end justifies the means kind of mentality. But congregations can get involved in sending relief in situations like that because we have Bible examples of doing it.
Well, Dad, we've talked about some important areas of discussion tonight about the work of the church, and the work of the church is very clearly defined. It is to be evangelizing the world, to be edifying the body of Christ, and to be addressing the benevolent needs of those who are members of the body of Christ. That's the work of the church that the Bible has set forth for us. That's the work that we can see authorized by examples of first century churches, and that's the work that we must be limited to if we're going to be pleasing to God.
Exactly right. Real quickly, Jay, but one more email from Mike in Culioca. He says, I've heard the comment made that we're losing our young people, so we need gyms, kitchens, and other kinds of entertainment. What about that? Well, if we build gyms and kitchens and entertainment, then we'll have kids who are entertained and fed.
And lost.
But still lost because we haven't taught them the Word of God. You know, just by providing entertainment does not mean that we are going to keep them spiritually where they need to be. I think it's an interesting comment that Mike makes.
Well, Dad, it matters. It matters that we follow the pattern that God has given us in His Word, because if we fail to follow the pattern, there will be division and disharmony throughout the religious body. If we will simply abide by the Word of God and stick to its teachings, we can be unified and we can all be practicing the same thing. And that's why it matters that we follow the authority of God's Word.
Exactly right. It is a matter of significance. You know, as you said earlier, Jacob, some people might think we're being too picky. But when it comes to the things that God has authorized in His Word, we can't be too picky. We've got to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by His authority, Colossians 3, verse 17.
And most importantly, if we do not, we won't be pleasing to God, and we will have to give an account for that. Well, if anyone disagrees with us, Dad, we've talked about some controversial things on the program tonight. We are open to discussing this with anyone who is interested. They can contact us a couple different ways by sending us an email at questions@collegeu.com. or give us a call at 931-381-4567.
And again, to those of you who are listening, we'll try to send out an email update next week, but try to join us for the program next week, because we have preliminary agreement from a preacher here in our immediate area who may come on and discuss with us some of the things that he differs with concerning what we've taught tonight.
We look forward to that discussion next week. Dad, thanks for your time tonight.
Enjoyed it, Jacob.
And thank you for listening. We hope that you benefited from the things we talked about from the study of God's Word tonight. We look forward to talking with you next week, and in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.